So welcome, my dear brothers and sisters, to day 6 of the feast. Today's sermonette is titled Knowledge, Application, Fulfillment. And regarding day 6, remember that there are still 2 days, including this one to go. We have the last great day, we have another complete free Friday, plus a completely weekly Sabbath. And I sincerely hope that those of us who have missed it so far have booked in later to enjoy as much time together as possible. And rejoicing should indeed be the associated feeling, because we know how often Christ emphasizes the importance of mutual love, of the Philadelphian love amongst us. But should anybody already find it too much in this week and a half, please remember that we all will spend around 3.5 years on the place of safety, and we will probably bump into each other there far more than in this hotel. But of course, time is more about quality than about quantity. And I'm sure we had a great time, most of us for the most part. And for this, we should be incredibly grateful to God, even in the face of brothers and sisters who were partially or fully unwell or sick. And our prayers and wishes are with all of them, knowing that there is a reason for everything, which is ultimately for our own best. Now, this is sometimes hard to see, especially if you are affected yourself or a member of a family or your spouse. And it's never pleasant to be ill or otherwise afflicted. Some have severe physical limitations that prevent us from participating in our activities. Or there are other factors that put a strain on us in other ways. So we are all more or less constantly under the attack, under the crafty attacks of Satan. Which is why I would like to emphasize the importance of praying for one another. Of course, you can only pray explicitly for something if you know about it. So we should all regularly follow the information in the up-to-date group. It may well be an urgent or an acute prayer that is requested, or it may be an important time slot or an appointment for one of us. Let us never think that our prayer do not matter. Please turn to James 5. Reading verse 16, James 5, reading verse 16. I quote this verse from the New King James Version. James 5, 16, where we read, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So how much better can we put earnest into practice than as soon as we see a prayer request, immediately turning to God and ask Him to intervene? And in the beginning of the verse, you read about the trespasses or iniquities, like other versions quoted, that we are to confess to one another. This is, of course, not about our own personal sins against God, but about misconduct that we may have committed against each other. If we recognize something like this, then we should seek a direct conversation, of course, first turning to God, asking Him for inspiration, for help, and then resolve the matter. Please turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, quoting verses 26 to 27 from the Living Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 26, where we read, "If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil." With these 2 biblical passages, I would like to lay the foundation for what I believe will emerge as one of the central messages of this festival so far. We as a church must continue to grow And this is not necessarily related to the number of members, but more to the quality of our brotherhood and of our brotherly love, of our fellowship. And don't get me wrong, we have all made great progress in many ways. But if we are to love one another as Christ loved us, there is still room to improvement, room for improvement, I guess. In terms of mutual understanding, of empathy, of fellowship, and the sharing of joy and the bearing of sorrow together. And I look forward to that, and I will do my part in this. And I'm convinced that we all want and will do the same. What uplifting messages have we heard so far on this festival? I would like to briefly summarize a few things. It should be said that the majority of the sermons have already been available to me, so I have a particular advantage when writing my sermonage. However, and I would like to emphasize this clearly, there are no agreements between the two speakers at our regular church services. We all pray for divine inspiration and to be a useful tool for God. And oftentimes, this manifests itself in spectacular continuity and amazing additions, sometimes even with the current events or the editorial on our website or our standing watch programs. Not only does God hereby demonstrate his leadership of the Church of God without question through his Son, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the head of the body, but he also emphasizes those impressions, lessons, or teachings that he wants to be understood to a greater extent. Repetition is crucial, and this applies both to individuals and to the whole body. If you want to take the metaphor of the body further in this case, sometimes you have certain members that need to be strengthened separately in order to strengthen the complete function of the whole body. If you have an office job, for example, you need to strengthen your back so you don't have to put up with the continuous impairments at some point. But it's the same for someone who has hard physical work. Muscles and the mobility system need to be strengthened and adapted to the conditions that life presents to us. Every member is important, from the pinky toe to the left ear. So each of us is called upon when it comes to the character and to the spiritual growth of the church. And so we have discussed the question of our calling in a wider perspective. Of course, we understand it in the context of God's master plan. But Mr. Norbert Link's explanations regarding the meaning of our calling here and now have certainly given us new momentum and strengthened our love for one another. And if this is not the case, then let us look at the sermon again and make it instantly relatable to us personally, even if our example was not quoted directly, because every one of us is addressed personally. And hand in hand with the confidence and certainty about our own calling also goes the right attitude in the face of inevitable trials. And though we have heard important insights about the effects of a positive mindset and that a negative attitude and externalizing it, mourning and complaining, has even physiological consequences for everyone involved. And here too, we relate this to ourselves personally, in order to make an active or passive contribution in strengthening our church, the body of Christ. We have had very interesting historical reflections to help us to focus on the world to come, knowing very well that we are not to have an active part in this world. Even if it may not be confirmed by our subjective sense of time, we must fall not asleep, because God is certainly no longer delaying the final act of Satan's reign. Please turn to 2 Peter 3, reading verse 9. 2 Peter 3, reading verse 9, again from the New King James Version, where we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but it's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We had also heard a lot about the right and wrong attitude regarding power and authority. And nothing else comes with our reward in the kingdom of God. But I think each of us could see from the negative examples, both from the world and from the Bible, how important it is that this power goes hand in hand with a servant, humble, and character-filled attitude, which only one way will bring us to: the way of God, with all its facets, with all its trials, its difficulties that shape our character. By the hand of the great Creator God, but with our diligent, patient, and continuous participation. It's all a process, and I can emphasize it: trust the process. Yes, we can justifiably say that we have already learned a lot from the messages of our speakers, from the activities we have undertaken together, and from numerous precious conversations with each other. This week has been full of insights so far, but in order to achieve the desired results, we must, of course, apply these insights. And this is often the hardest part for me. Some things are very easy to implement, others are much more complex. Two small examples: the knowledge, we know we must not eat unclean things; the implementation, applying the list revealed in God's word into our diet. Pretty simple, isn't it? But this requires years of constant attention, reading lists of ingredients, asking questions in restaurants. You have to be constantly on the watch. The next example: knowledge, we have to put everything in God's hands. Implementation is much more difficult, I would say. It's all about patience, about confidence and trust. But Mr. Mike Link has summed it up perfectly. Do everything in your power, and then pray and ask God for further knowledge and for his intervention in the matter at hand. Much more difficult, but manageable. Especially as we always have to bear in mind that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and that our private wishes, our schedules, ideas and plans in this combination rarely coincide 100% with God's plan. So there's also the factor that we must know that God's approach is always the best. But again, this is about immediate application. If we do nothing, nothing will happen. If we don't present our thoughts to God, he won't see any seriousness in them either. His plan will be fulfilled. This is why we should pray, "Your kingdom come." And we have heard this repeatedly. But regarding our plans, we must engage in an active communication with our Father. And so I come back to the central message I've identified here, one of the central messages. Because if we are to draw ever closer to Christ and the Father in attitude and behavior, then of course our own plans, our desires, our expectations must be more and more in line with God's. And God wants us all, every single member of the body of his Son, to function in harmony with each other. And this more and more. Held together by the love of God and guided by the Holy Spirit of the Father and of Christ. So please turn to 1 Corinthians 12, reading verses 18 to 31. I translated the German Hope for All, the Hoffnung für alle. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 18. So just as our body is made up of many members, and these members form one body, so it is with Christ. His body, the church, is made up of many members, and yet is one body. For we all have been baptized with the same Spirit, and so belong to the one body of Christ. Whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we have all been filled with the same Spirit. Now a body is made of many individual members, not just one. Even if the foot were to say, "I do not belong to the body because I am not a hand," it would still be part of the body. And if the ear were to declare, "I am not an eye," therefore I do not belong to the body, it would still belong to it. Suppose the whole body consists only of eyes. How could we hear? Or if the whole body only consists of ears, how could we smell? Therefore, God has given each member of the body its own special function, just as He willed. What a strange body, if it only had one part. But it is not like that, but many individual members together from one body. Therefore, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, you are superfluous. Rather, the parts of the body that seem weaker and less important are particularly important. If we don't like something about our body, we take great pains to make it more beautiful. And what seems offensive to us, we dress with particular care. For what is not offensive does not need to be specially clothed. But God has put our bodies together in such a way that the members that seem unimportant are in fact particularly important. According to His will, our body should be in separately unit, in which each individual part of the body is there for the other. If one part of the body suffers, all the others suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the others rejoice. You are all one body of Christ, and each one of you belongs to it as a part. God has assigned you each in a specific task in the church. Firstly, there are the apostles, then the prophets who proclaim what God gives them, and thirdly, those who instruct others in the faith. Then there are Christians who perform miracles, and those who heal the sick or help the needy. Some take on leadership roles in the church, others speak in unknown languages, like our translation today. Are they all apostles or prophets or teachers? Or can each of us perform miracles? Can everyone heal the sick, speak in unknown languages, or translate what is said? Of course not. But each individual should strive for the gifts that benefit the church the most. So, brethren, I would say, let's start today with the application of the knowledge we have gained today or so far. It's not about implementing things immediately and perfectly. That's not possible in most cases anyway. It is a process, and the process begins with the first step. The beginning just must be made, and every step, however small, leads us in the direction of our ultimate goal, to be members of the God family, proficient as the kings and priests, and to guide others to successfully walk this path as well, and then to help them realize and to apply it. So let us read the last passage, the last scripture in the Bible, about that time when we, together with Christ, will be the teachers of mankind. Please turn to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, reading verse 20, again from the New King James Version. Isaiah 30, reading verse 20, where we read, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet you teachers," that is you and me in the future, "will not be moved into the corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers." Just imagine.